Well, good evening, everyone. Isn't it good to be back at church to worship God tonight? And a big welcome if you're watching online as well. It's great to have you with us. A couple of announcements for you. We have refreshments tonight, so if you'd like to stay after the service for a cup of tea, then please do. And also, just point out, Thursday evening, we have a praise time on Thursday at 7:30. So if you can make it to come and sing together and hear from God's word together, then please come along, because it'd be great to have you. But before we start, should we just take 30 seconds just to quieten our hearts and to ask God to bless us, and then I'll pray before we begin our service. Let's just have 30 seconds to put our hearts and minds in a space for worship. Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight for a time of worship, we pray that our hearts and our minds will be in a right place. We pray, Lord, that we will come sincerely before you, knowing that you are the holy God and we are just poor little people on this earth. But we thank you, Lord, that we can come through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to you. And so as we worship tonight, please help us to focus. Lord, you know that we can get very easily distracted by each other. We can get distracted by the things going around us. We can get distracted by the heat and tiredness. But we pray, Lord, that you'll remove all those things and that we will be able to worship you with our whole heart. Because, Lord, you deserve it. When we consider all that you have done in sending Jesus Christ into this world to take the punishment of the sin that we have committed and to take it on our behalf so that we don't need to be punished. Lord, we have so much to rejoice and thank you for, and we could never repay you, and we thank you that you do not ask for payment for it. So bless us then with a quiet mind this evening as we worship you, and may our hearts be full of thankfulness and praise to you, the one true and living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the sermon this evening, there will be a time of communion, and so we invite everyone that has been baptized because of their faith in Jesus Christ and is living for him to take the bread and wine. And if that's not you at this stage, then just let it pass by. Maybe it will be a time of reflection for you to pray to God, and that perhaps one day you'll be taking part too. But that will be after the sermon, a little bit later. The sermon tonight is on gifts, skills and hearts, and that comes from our series in Exodus. So we're looking forward to John preaching for us on that. We're getting towards the end of the book of Exodus now. That will be the theme of our songs as well tonight. And we're going to start with "Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him, yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings." Let's stand and worship together.
My desire, my redeemer.
pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the accessibility we have to you. And we thank you all made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we will never fully fathom the love that you have towards us. But we know that it is the very thing that sets us free and gives us hope of eternal life. And Lord, we pray as we come together that each one of us will know that freedom from sin and its power and guilt, and that all of us will be able to rejoice together knowing that Christ is our Saviour and heaven is our true home. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for the times when we go through life, forgetting this is a journey and making this world our home. Please give us a much bigger, broader view of you and of Jesus. And we pray as we go about our life day to day that, Lord, we won't get so caught up with the little things and get so stressed out by so much and end up, like we heard this morning, like Mr. Jelly, with so full of all the concerns, when underneath we have your everlasting arms and you yourself are a rock that we can build our lives upon. And we thank you, Lord, for your great love that you pour out to sinners so that people can have that absolute assurance of eternal life. And Lord, it's something that we can't fully grasp, but we thank you that we can be sure we can be with you one day, walking those streets of gold and bowing down before you, all together in one heart, one voice, no differences or disagreements between us, no sin, no tears, no night. And Father, I pray as we go about our lives that we'll have thoughts of what we're doing here and why we're doing them. And Lord, we marvel at all that you have done for us, the way that you reach out to lost sinners. And Lord, as we enjoy this great weather, we thank you for it. Lord, it gives us a real boost in our spirit, and we thank you when we can get outside and see more of your creation, and as we see all the green trees around us and the sun shining bright in the sky. Lord, it reminds us of just how good you are to us and that your blessings just never stop and your promises are sure. Lord, you've said that every season will always come, springtime and harvest will always come and everything in between. And Lord, we thank you that we get these reminders from time to time of how faithful you are. And even though we can be so faithless, Lord, we can be absolutely sure that you will remain true to your word and true to your promises. And Lord, while it feels peaceful around here, we're very, very conscious that that is not the case around the whole world. And not everyone is enjoying the freedom and the happiness that we can enjoy here in this little corner of the earth. And well, we only have to open our phones to see the news, and the first few headlines are all so gloomy. And Lord, with the wars going on, especially in the Middle East at the moment, making the headlines. And Lord, it fills us with fear for what might happen in the future and with the involvement of the West. And so we pray, Lord, that you will intervene and that you will make things right. And Lord, that's what it feels like. Some of the world leaders are trying to do it all themselves, but Lord, they know nothing. And I pray that you will make them very wise that they will be able to act in wisdom and in compassion. Sometimes, Lord, it just feels like there's a display of power. But who are we? And with so many lives being lost, so many, and if not, they're not being lost, Lord, they're being ruined with their whole homes and businesses and everything going from them. And Lord, we pray that you will intervene. And we think of the poor people that are on the suffering end of all of this, and our hearts go out to them. And we pray, Lord, that you will bring peace into this world. And as we see all these things pointing towards the end times, Lord, may we consider our position. May we, when the great day comes that you come again, oh Lord, are each one of us going to be ready? And I pray that you will make it so, and that we will give that thought some time and some reflection. Lord, if you came tomorrow, if you came tonight, would each one of us be ready? So please, Lord, waken us from our sleepiness and our selfishness and our big egos for thinking that we'll be okay on our own. And how may we each surrender our lives to you? We pray, Lord, that throughout the world your name will be known. And we especially pray for those Christians who are caught up in all this as well. May their faith remain strong, even though everything around them may be crumbling. Oh, Lord, I pray that they will hold firm onto you. And Lord, you have promised that you will never let them go. And we wouldn't be forgetful of those that are still suffering in other wars that don't make the headlines so much. And so we bring the people of the Ukraine and Russia conflict to you that are also suffering. Oh Lord, may from all this evil, may they become good. And may those leaders that need bringing down be brought down low. And may peace be brought back again to that region as well. So Lord, we thank you so much that nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible. And some of us this morning in Rooted, we were thinking about Jonah and how what seemingly unbelievable events happened in that story. And yet, Lord, in your wisdom, in your power and your mercy, you sent that great fish to swallow Jonah. And Lord, it just truly is remarkable that everything was lined up. But Lord, that is your power. That's who you are. You are the God of the impossible. And we just can't wrap our tiny minds around that sometimes. But Lord, we thank you that you are the one in control, that you keep the world spinning in your hand, that you're not dependent on us for anything. But yet, Lord, may our eyes and hearts be open to realize that we are dependent upon you for everything. And may we live our lives in that regard, putting you first. But Lord, that's what you've called us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that every day as we go about our tasks, that we will be putting you first, whatever that might be, whether it's at work or school or relationships, looking after people. May we always be serving you first. May Jesus be known to the world through our actions and our words. So Lord, we thank you for this time that we've got together. We thank you for the preaching we had earlier today and the teaching for the young people. And we pray that it won't be a day, just another day ticked off, but that it'll be a memorable day for some when their lives were changed, when their heart was softened, and when their eyes were opened wide to know you. So we pray for this service that, Lord, you will bless us together. May we be of one united heart and mind as we worship you tonight. For, Lord, you deserve it. And we pray that through this service, we will hear your voice speaking through John and through the songs that we sing and the reading of your word. So, Father, come and make yourself known and in our presence tonight by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will bless us in this coming week as we, whatever's ahead, Lord, whatever challenges we might be facing, whatever things maybe we're even a little bit worried about now, we commit everything into your hand. We pray that everything that we do, we will give 100% for your honour and glory, and that we will keep hold of those great promises that you have made to us, that you will keep us, even when we go through deep waters or fiery trials, your word says, you've promised to be with your people. Lord, may we lay hold on it and may it see us through another week. And Lord, whatever is ahead, we commit it into your hands, knowing that is best. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be back in Exodus. And following the Exodus series so far, despite the Israelites' failings, the Tabernacle Project is back on track. God would live in the middle of his people. So God had heard Moses' prayer, as we heard about in previous sermons, and God had been forgiving. But the question still remained how this big and ornate tent construction, how it will come about. Where would the resources and the ability come from? But in chapters 35 and 36, which we're going to read now, we find out. And as we read a selection of these verses, look out for the words heart, brought or bring, and skill. So we've got a couple of readings, and we're going to start in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 4. So Exodus chapter 35, reading verses 4 to 9. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Now we're going to wind forward a few verses to verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahismach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Well, that's the passage that we'll be looking at after the next song. So we're going to stand and sing now. And we're going to sing, "We're all in one mission. We all are one in call." And speaking of the gifts that God has given us and how they come together to create good things. So let's stand and sing together.
So we join Exodus at happier times. It feels a very positive chain of events that we're looking at this evening in these chapters. The tent project is still going ahead. The tabernacle is going to be constructed. God will be present with them. And of course, God could have just dropped a fully furnished and decorated marquee amongst the people. Job done. It'd be there quicker than Amazon Prime. It would not even need assembly, and it'd be ready made for his presence. But he doesn't do it that way. He involves his people. God is in the business of establishing his special presence among people. And that will be finally and fully done in the enjoyment of the new creation. That's something we look forward to at the end of our lives. The tabernacle of God will be among men, as Revelation tells us. But for now, his presence is especially in the church. Not the building. Church is not building. Church is people and the lives of the people. So there's some parallels we've got looking at this evening, the building of the tabernacle and the building of the church. And how does God do that? Well, God doesn't sort of drop on Crowborough or on the UK or on the world a fully completed, perfected church. He uses people to do his work, equipped by his Spirit. Well, you may think, well, can I be involved in that if God uses people? Is there something that I can do? Can I be part of this? Can I be involved with the work of the church? Can I be involved with things that will be encouragement in the lives of Christians and take the gospel to others? Well, as we look at these two chapters, 35 and 36, this better phase, really, in what's happening in Exodus, there'll be a very positive model for you and for me about involvement in God's work. There is a need for resources, both things and people. And the chapters we're looking at this evening show God providing through his people and their response. Now, you have my headings really already in the title. Hopefully you noticed them as well as we went through the reading, some of these themes. But I'm going to take you through them. We'll spend a bit longer on the first one. But overall, I'm going to be a bit shorter this evening because we've got our communion time together. So we look first at gifts. The message goes out from God through Moses to bring the stuff that will help with the construction of the tabernacle and of the priest's outfit and equipment that they need. And in chapter 35, verse 5 onwards, it says, if you have a wants list, some of it you may have thought about, some of it might seem a bit strange for you. You've got oil, you've got skins, you've got jewellery, you've got precious metals, yeah, you've got all sorts of things, you've got types of wood. And these are the things that the people are to bring. And the people go away in verse 20. And they don't forget what they've been asked. The words are not lost down the sort of hole of good intentions, as it often the case with us. The people start to come back bringing things. Did you notice the broughts and the brings? If you've got your Bible open in chapter 35 and you scan down from 21 to 29 and sort of you sort of home in mentally on brought and bring, you see it's littered with them. There's also bringing going on. There's on average about one per verse in those things. So there's some giving going on. Let's explore a little bit more what happens. Well, you've got the gifts themselves. You've got jewellery brought. You don't have to be remotely interested in Olympic Games to know that gold, silver and bronze are important and special. They're mentioned a couple of times in this chapter. And that's what they bring. And it comes in the form of jewellery, which is expensive, costly. The people are bringing something which is precious and valuable. How much better it is that they're bringing it here for the construction of the things to do with the tabernacle. Just a few chapters later, they were bringing it to Aaron to make an idol. It's often the way, you know, that sometimes the gifts that we've had that are used in the past for bad things, when things change, we're looking to use them in a much better direction. And that's happening here. Some of them gave gems. Some of them brought animal skins. Well, an animal skin might not mean much to you, but it was fairly important then for warmth and for stuff around the place. They brought fine cloth. Some of them made the fine cloth. They bought spices and they bought oil. And don't forget, this was a travelling community at this stage. It's a travelling community. So they won't have much. It's not as if they've got a big warehouse back at home with loads of stuff to bring. And most of what they did have was a sort of a parting good riddance gift from the Egyptians many chapters earlier. They didn't have loads of stuff, I think, and yet they're coming and they're bringing these gifts. And you know, it's so good when people feel able to give to the work of the church and to mission, when we don't just see our money and our possessions as for us to indulge in, but we're keen to share with others and to give. The work of churches and missions does depend on the giving of its people. And I would encourage you to be giving something to such things. Even if it's small, and I would say even if you're young, I think it's really good to get into the patterns of giving a little bit towards the work of your local church or missions or charities. Even when you're young and it doesn't seem as though it amounts to much, to get into the pattern of thinking, yes, I want to be a giving person. So it's good for us to give what is right, as we see before the Lord. And it may not be money. It may be sharing your home. It may be sharing your time. It may be sharing your equipment. It may be using your car. Looking to give to the work of the church, to the work of God establishing his presence among people. You know, we've been wondering here if the Lord would have us have an additional youth worker or youth pastor. And a good number have already very kindly and generously indicated their support. And we're very thankful for that. And it's a bit like this and what happens here. And there's room for more support. And there's room for a broader base of financial support. But the pledges that have come in, they're a bit like Exodus 35 and 36. They're gifts. So we have the gifts. And we have the givers. Have a little look at the givers. Who's involved with giving? Well, it's so widespread. Take verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all of who were of willing heart. Those who had it, those who wanted to use it. Notice the everyones. Didn't ask you to look out for the everyones, but look out for some everyones now. Verse 23, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn, so they had the the material that was available, and they brought it. Verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze. So, oh, I've got that. Yeah, I'd like to help out. I'd like to bring that. And there were lots of them bringing their precious metals. Verse 25. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. You see the everys, the people are doing it. There's lots of them doing it. It's widespread. There's lots of givers. The leaders? Well, the leaders didn't just sit aloof and watch everyone else. Verse 27, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set up for the ephod. So these were expensive jewels that the leaders brought and contributed. It was a community, really, of givers. And, you know, it's so good to see widespread givers here. I know there are. And some churches have just a handful of people who feel they can give either financially or of their time or of their energy and their concern. And so many just sit and sort of look on as spectators. But that's not the general pattern here. So thankful for that. There's many givers wanting to be involved with the work of the Lord. You notice as well about it a God-centeredness. So it was a concern for God and not just to be seen to do it by others. Four times in our passage we come across this phrase, the Lord's contribution. Take verse 5 of 35. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Let him bring the Lord's contribution. A couple of times it talks about offering to the Lord. Offering to the Lord. So this giving is out of a love for God. It's given, if you like, for God. It's given out of an appreciation that he has shown mercy. That he was the God who still wanted to be amongst them. And so they respond with this God-centered approach to giving. It's a bit like Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Love for God makes you want to give. It's a God-centeredness. As a phrase of Jesus, perhaps you know of it. It's not actually in the Gospels, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. It comes out in Acts. But it's what the Lord says, freely you have received, freely give. God has been so kind to us because of my love for him, I want to give. And there was such generosity. The people gave lots. The people gave lots. So they gave so much that in the end, they had a problem. And more kept coming every morning. And it was overload. They couldn't cope. They had to tell the people to stop. Chapter 36 and verse 5. Listen to what happens. They told Moses, the workers, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. It's not often you get the treasurer stand up and say, stop giving everybody. We've got too much. But that's what was happening here. There was a big generosity. People big-heartedly giving towards the work of the Lord. It's not always the case. John Wesley said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. In other words, we can be Christians and yet so reluctant to share what we have. We want to just sort of keep that for ourselves. But that's not what was happening here at this phase. And this giving in support of the work of the Lord, gospel work, church, mission, charitable concern, it can be underrated and overlooked. Esther's read a book recently, Gospel Patrons. I haven't read it, so I haven't read around the subject properly this evening like I did this morning. Gospel Patrons. But I will give you what Rico Tice says about this book. Perhaps some of you have heard of Rico Tice, evangelist from London. He says, "We know the names William Tyndale and John Newton, but we don't know the names Humphrey Monmouth and John Thornton, the men who under God earned the money that financed their great works. I was deeply moved by the heart and choices of these benefactors and have sent 20 copies of this book to men with means who I pray will be similarly inspired." Gospel Patrons. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when people are moved to be generous with their time, with their money. It's wonderful when we feel that ourselves, and that's what we want. And this is the sort of scene we have here in these two chapters. We go on to skills. Skills. We need things, but you also need people, and people with the right abilities. And tent construction, tabernacle construction, marquee construction, if you like, needed some very practical gifts. And they were gifts of God's Spirit. They were gifts of God's Spirit. Practical gifts are very valuable gifts, and they're gifts from God. We may be tempted to see perhaps only the teaching or the upfront gifts as spiritual. But here are those who did things with their hands, and they were clearly using gifts from God and helped by His Spirit. They worked with hammers, and they worked with chisels, and they worked with needles and threads, and they were using God-given gifts in His service with the help of His Spirit. There were two standout individuals. And not everyone is gifted in the same way. And Bezalel is described like this in verse 31. God has filled him with the Spirit of God. That's the first mention in the Bible, being filled with the Spirit. And it's this fellow who's been filled with the Spirit. God has filled him with the Spirit of God with skill and intelligence, with knowledge and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has a partner, Aholiab. And he's specially gifted and able to teach. Verse 34, and he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sorts of workman or skilled designer. So these were multi-talented people. There were others too, carries on into chapter 36. Those two, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary. Well, maybe we have practical skills. We sort out catering, or administration, or buildings, or grounds. We play music. We operate technology. And we can be encouraged by this. Using gifts God has given by His Spirit in His service. We often think of church and the services and the things that are on the church calendar, but of course it goes wider as we serve Him in our lives for the good of others in everyday life, using gifts, practical gifts in His service. What skills has God given you? You may not shine out as much as one of these two fellows, but what gifts God has given you are you able to use in His service? Practical skills. Maybe you're winding down. It's the stage of life you've reached. But give God thanks for the way He's helped you to use practical gifts to serve others for so many years. And be an encouragement and a help to others who are picking up the baton from you in serving others in the life and ministry of the church. Now, it's possible to be involved with giving or serving in a very sort of dull and begrudging way. Merely a sense of duty or perhaps to impress others. What was the case here? Our last word is hearts. Hearts. That's supposed to be a heart shape. I was running short of time. I had about sort of 3/4 an hour left before the service, and I typed in sort of treasure and heart, hoping that some image would come up which would combine them. And I was quite pleased in the end. It's a heart shape. You've got treasure. You've got hands, which are skills. So it does really sort of combine all three things this evening. Hearts. And that's the thing that impresses me most about this passage. It's not just the gifts or the skills, but the heart that went with it. You see the word heart in some of the verses we read in chapter 35. If you can see a word heart, just to shout out the verse number so that other people's minds can do it. Have a look in chapter 35. Sorry, what was that? 39, thank you. 29, thank you. Another one? 26, thank you. 21. Thank you. Five, near the start. Any others? Not quite sure which ones we've had and which ones we haven't on my list. Has anyone mentioned verse 22? If not, let's have a quick look at them. Verse 5. I don't want to read this because I just think these are set a lovely tone, don't they? Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Verse 21. And they came everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. Verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart. Generous hearts, stirred hearts, willing hearts. Verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill. Heart behind the skill use, you see. Verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything from the work, for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering. See, another sense of it's not begrudging, it's not I've got to do this, you know, I've contracted, I've signed up, I've got to tick the box. It's I want to do this. This is a big-hearted response to the situation. 36 verse 2. whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. So it was behind the skills as well, not just the giving. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, two chapters there on giving, and he talks about the Lord loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. Does your heart want to give? Do you feel a delight, sort of a jump, if you like, inside to give and to serve? You feel it a privilege? Did you give either financially or with time with a smile, if I can put it like that? I don't mean necessarily a plastic smile, but a sort of a smile on your heart, if I can put it like that, a sense of joy. Well, that's what was happening here. God brought this about. Why were they so motivated? Why were they so happy about it and so cheerful? Well, God was stirring them. That was part of it. But I wonder as well as if they were moved by his wonderful grace towards them. Because, you know, they deserve not to exist anymore as a people because of the way they turned away from God a few chapters earlier. And God had been very gracious to them. And he'd shown himself to be a God of immense grace and mercy in what he'd shown Moses, as we saw last week. And he's now going to still be present with them and go with them on their journey. And I wonder if they're moved by mercy. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Moved by mercy. And they want to then follow their love for God by giving. That chapter on giving in Corinthians, one of the big motivations was God's generosity in Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you out of his poverty might become rich. See what God has done in Christ, stirring us to be givers. Elsewhere, for the love of Christ compels us. And Paul explaining why he now lived for the Lord in his life, because he loved me and gave himself for me. An older gentleman told me once that he was so years ago, things were a bit different, but he was very poor at the time, but he was so touched by what he heard in the service and the message, presumably about God's love, that he just sort of emptied his pocket in the collection box on the way out, even though it was pretty well all he'd got. Well, most of our collection's not by collection boxes, and it's good to think and weigh up what you give and how you approach giving. But I love the attitude. I'm so touched by God's love. Please let me give. Please let me give. Well, where we end this evening, heart's response to God's love in this good phase of Exodus 35 and 36, in a way we'll link in with what we're moving on to in a moment, the communion time. Because there we are reminding ourselves of God's amazing grace and love towards us. And as we do so, I'm hoping that it will stir us afresh to want to serve him and others, to be givers to his work in response. So we're going to sing another song now before we move on to our communion time. It's a song that thinks about God's grace, wonderful grace that gives me what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has done, what Christ has earned, and lets me go free. So can I go on to the next verse? And the next verse, yeah, this is where it ends up. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loves me. So it's a response of love because of God's grace. Shall we stand to sing this song?